Well, it's good to be back here. I enjoy coming here. It takes me a little while to get here, but, you know, it's worth it. I'll go wherever it is God wants me to go. I don't care how long it takes. So let's bow our heads for another word of prayer. Our Father God, we thank you for inviting us into your house on your holy day. And as we take this time now to open your word, we pray that you will guide us through it. Give us your understanding. And Lord, if any words should come out of my mouth that are not directly from you, I pray that you will change them before anyone hears them. May we only hear what it is you have to say to us this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A question for you. As Christians, we're always talking about the gospel. But what is the gospel? And I heard a little whisper there, said good news. That's what the word actually means, yes, is good news. But what's the good news? You know, I went on the internet and just typed in, went to Google and typed in, what is the gospel? And most of the replies were basically the same thing. And this is mainly what I came up with. It says, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that God provided the way for man to be freed from the penalty of sin. But not all people will be saved from hell. Only those who place their faith in Jesus will go to heaven when they die. The word gospel means good news. So the gospel of Christ is the good news of his coming to provide forgiveness of sins for all who will believe. Since the beginning of time when the first man sinned, mankind has been under the condemnation of God. Because everyone breaks God's perfect law by committing sin, everyone is guilty. But God, because of his love for the world, has made a way for man to be forgiven of their sins. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to take the sins of man on himself through death on a cross. In placing our sin on Christ, God ensured that all who will believe in the name of Jesus will be forgiven. Next one said, the gospel is called the good news because it addresses the most serious problem that you and I have as human beings. And that problem is simply this: God is holy and he is just and I'm not. And at the end of my life, I'm going to stand before a just and holy God, and I'll be judged, and I'll be judged either on the basis of my own righteousness, or lack of it, or the righteousness of another. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus lived a life of perfect righteousness, a perfect obedience to God, not for our own well-being, but for his, not for his own well-being, but for his people. He has done for me what I could not possibly do for myself, but not only has he lived that life of perfect obedience, he offered himself as a perfect sacrifice to satisfy the justice and the righteousness of God. And the last one I have here says, the Bible says that we are all sinners. This means that we have all offended God. We have all broken his law. Therefore, we are guilty of having sinned. Because of this, we are separated from God, are dead in our sins, cannot please God, and will suffer damnation. The only way to escape this judgment is by receiving Christ, by trusting in what Jesus did on the cross. Now my question, is this really the gospel? Is this what you learn the gospel is? I can tell you it's a small part of the gospel. And really, this that I read to you is the end of the gospel. This is what we have a tendency to focus on, but let me ask you, where is the focus in the things that I just read? It's on ourselves. Is it called the good news of the human race? Is it called the good news of the sinners? Is it called the good news of those who are lost or even those who are saved? It's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the goodness come from God. Every one of these that I read to you, if you pay attention to what's read here, the focus of them is that we're lost in our sin. That is the primary focus of each one. It almost seems like as a sideline, it's, but you have a way out. The focus of them is how horrible sinners we are and how we're condemned. Remember the scripture reading this morning? Not the first verse of it, the second verse, which it seems like most people don't even know what the second verse says. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved. You know, I was with my brother and my nephews one day going to a Panthers football game. And there was a guy out there who I know thinks he was doing the Lord's work, but what he was doing was standing out there on the corner, and as we were all walking by, telling every one of us how we were sinners and we were lost and going to hell. Now, the man didn't know me at all. He has no right to make such a judgment. He doesn't know if I'm lost or not. He has no idea my relationship with God. But because I was going to the football game, I must be lost. Personally, I don't think whether or not I go to a football game determines my salvation. We have a tendency to focus everything upon ourselves. But you know, really, to begin with, our being lost, our being sinners and condemned to die, you know, really has nothing to do with your own sin. Did you realize that? Turn to Romans chapter 5. You know, we're not really going to understand salvation if we, unless we understand also why we're lost. Romans chapter 5. Starting in verse 12. Now, we could go through the whole chapter. If you have never read Romans chapter 5 or never seriously read Romans chapter 5, I challenge you to do that. It is the gospel message right there. But Romans chapter 5, I want to start off in verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men." Some versions will say, "for that all have sinned." But that "for that" could also be translated, "in whom all have sinned." In other words, death passed upon everyone because in that one man who sinned, we all sinned. And as we look further here in Romans 5, you're going to see that is the full context of this, that it's in the one who sinned. Notice as we go on, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead." You see, you get that? "Through the offense of one, many are dead." Not through all our own offenses, but the offense of one, "much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." Personally, I don't see how it can get any more plain than that. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's obedience were many made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. To me, that's pretty clear. It's not our own sin that brings our condemnation. Now, I want you to understand from this. I'm not saying you're guilty of Adam's sin. Some people teach that. It's not that you're guilty of Adam's sin, but we're under the condemnation that came from the result of Adam's sin. If Adam had never sinned, man would not die. But because of Adam's sin, every one of us is going to die. The only exception, if you happen to be alive when Jesus Christ comes and He chooses to translate you without you seeing death. That's the only exception. But this is also the condemnation that's being talked about here is the condemnation of the second death. Because of Adam's sin, that brought separation between man and God, and every man is condemned to death. The only way out of that, of course, is Jesus Christ. We have a tendency to focus on everybody being a sinner and everyone's going to die, and to begin with, that's not why you're going to die. But the second thing is why did Jesus Christ come? What is really the good news of Jesus Christ? It's not just to save us, but even more than that, it's to help us to understand that we have a Father in heaven who loves us so much that He is willing to give the most precious thing in His life, which is His only begotten Son, that you can be reconciled to Him. Jesus Christ came to manifest the Father to us, that we might know Him, that we might know what He is really like. And think about it for a moment. What picture do you really have of the God in heaven? People that you know, what picture do they really have of God in heaven? I know me growing up, my picture was that, yeah, Jesus was pretty nice and Jesus loved me, but you know, God up there, His Father, He was just waiting for me to mess up. He's waiting so He can just kind of squash me. He was mean. The good news of the gospel is that's not what God is like whatsoever. If you look at this passage that we were just reading, let me find which verse it was again. Verse 18 says, therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Did you catch what that said? We'll find out here. When is a person justified from their sin? And you're free to answer the question out loud. I don't mind. Go back and read this verse again. What does this verse say? That answer is what most people give. We're justified when we accept Jesus as our Savior. Let me ask you, how many of you were alive when Jesus died for your sin? That's the same question, same response we got from the question during the children's story, huh? You're right. None of us were alive when Jesus sinned. But look what this verse says. By the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. That was from the crucifixion of Jesus. When He gave His life for man, the penalty for sin was paid, right? It was when that penalty was paid that justification came upon all men. Notice, another way to prove it. Justification came upon how many men? Does every person accept Jesus Christ as their Savior? No, absolutely not. We know that's not the case by any means. But Scripture tells us justification came upon all men. You see, your justification isn't based on what you did. It's not based upon you accepting Jesus Christ. Now let me explain. There is a difference between your justification and your salvation. Your justification says you are right before God. Your salvation says, I accept what Jesus Christ has done on my behalf. I accept His forgiveness for my sin. And I turn away from my sin. Now see, that is a personal choice. But when Jesus Christ died for sin, He died for all sin. He paid the penalty for every sin, past, present, future. Not just the ones where people say, thank you. He paid the penalty for everyone, so all men have been justified, but not all men will be saved. This justification came long before you and I were ever born. My friends, that is the good news of the gospel. Not only that God created you, but do you realize when God really saved you? When He justified you from your sin? Jesus Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Peter says, but manifested in these last days for you to see. In other words, what He's saying is before the world was ever created, the Father and Son got together and they said, we're going to create man. But man is going to sin and come under the condemnation of death. And we have to have a plan. And they formed that plan. And that plan was that God was going to send His own Son to die for your sin. When He died, you were going to be justified from your sin. And when Jesus Christ said, I will do that, it was as good as done. It just had to take place. But God doesn't lie. His Son does not lie. So when they said, this is what's going to happen, this is what we're going to do, you could rest assured it was going to be done. It just didn't fully take place yet until later. As my daughter asked me, Dad, will you do this? Or Dad, will you do that? On the way here, she was asking me, can we go to this program that's coming up she wants to go to? I've learned I don't say yes unless I know for sure the answer is going to be yes. She won't forget. And if I tell her yes, she'll come back. Dad, remember you said, and I'll say, no, I don't remember. Well, you did say. And I know her memory. And I know she's not going to lie to me about it, so I have to confess that, okay, I guess I did say it, so we will do it. I try and wait until I know for sure that I can do it and I want to do it and that I'll be able to do it before I tell her, yes, I will do it. And then hopefully I will remember it and she doesn't have to come back and remind me of it. But you see, with God, we don't have to remind Him. He's completely sure on whatever He says, and He doesn't forget it. So, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to see this also. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and starting in verse 17. Says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. As I told you, my view of God used to be that he was waiting just to catch me at doing something wrong. But if you look at this, when Christ came to this world, God was here with him. God was using his Son for the purpose of bringing us back into oneness with him. My friends, that is the good news of the gospel. We have a God who loves us so much that even though we turned our backs on him, even though mankind at a later date even killed his Son, he still says, I love you. I still want you as part of my family. And think about it. It's not just that God says, I want you to be here with me. It's not just that God says, I'm going to forgive you. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. There it goes again. It's back before the foundation of the world. God chose us, so before we ever even sinned, and he's never let go of that, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. He doesn't call us to be a slave for him. He doesn't call us just to be a friend with him or an acquaintance with him or just to exist with him. He adopts us into his family. Now, a good reason to go back and reread Romans chapter 5 is because in Romans chapter 5, what you will also see is that while we were enemies with God, not while he was enemies with us, because he was never our enemy, but while we were enemies with him, Christ died for us. Think about that for a moment. You have somebody who hates you, who would just love to see you dead, who never has a good word to say about you, who finds ways to just to try and ruin your life. How willing are you to do anything for them, much less to die for them? Let's say it's your next door neighbor and you see they're outside one morning and they got a flat tire. How willing are you to go change it for them? How willing are you to even call assistance for somebody else to change it for them? Usually what we do is kind of snicker under our breath. Maybe some of us even laugh out loud and say, ha, it serves them right. It's a good thing God doesn't have that attitude, huh? He's got just the opposite. The good news of the gospel is not so much that we're sinners and Christ died for us. The good news of the gospel is that in spite of the fact that we're sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't just die for those he loved. I mean, he didn't just die for those who loved him. He did die for those he loved because he loves everyone, regardless. And it's that we have a Father in heaven who loves us with a love that is almost incomprehensible. I I won't say I have a better understanding of this than most people. I would never say that. What I will tell you is I do have an understanding of our Father's love. The reason I have, I believe, an understanding of it is because of my mother's love. Really, it's my mother and my father both, because I know they both had a major hand in it. But it's because of a conversation I had with my mother. I was 19 years old, I think, maybe 18. Yeah, 18. I had just turned 18 a couple months earlier. And I was at work one night, and I got drunk at work, and I went home. Got home after my shift was over, arrived at about 7 o'clock in the morning, 8 o'clock in the morning, and got into an argument with my mom. Now, I don't remember the argument. I don't remember it at all. I don't really remember what I did. What I remember is waking up on a bus heading back out to Idaho. I had just a few months earlier, I graduated high school in Idaho. My family moved to Charlotte. That's where my mom is from. That's where we were living at this time. And now I woke up on a bus and I pull out this ticket and I see I'm going back to Idaho. I knew something bad had happened between me and my mom. I didn't recall exactly what it was. And after having been on the bus for 2 days, at one of our stops, I decided I was going to make a collect phone call back to my mom. I was scared to death. I really only had one question in mind. Mom, did I hit you? That was tearing me up inside just thinking that that's what I had done. And when I called and she answered the phone, that was pretty much the first thing I said. And she said, "No, you didn't hit me, but you cussed me out real bad." And I can tell you, I never cussed at my mom, but a wave of relief just came over me because that wasn't near as bad as what I thought it was. But when I thought about it later, it's like, that was horrible. I didn't treat my mom that way. I knew better than to treat my mom that way. It didn't happen. And then just the fact that I did, even if I hadn't hit her, yeah, I could never go back home. And I told her I was sorry and that I was heading back to Idaho. She says, "I know. We went to the bus station and found out that you got a ticket back to Mountain Home. We found out what time the bus is supposed to arrive, and this friend of mine is going to meet you there. They'll pick you up." And this was at like 3 o'clock in the morning. She says, "She's going to pick you up, and they'll take you to their house, and they'll take care of you." I'm like, what? I couldn't understand that. It's like, wait a minute, after what I did? And then she says, "You know, you can still come back home." No, I can't. "Oh, yeah, you can. You can come back home right now." How can you say that? After what I did, how can you say that? You're my son. You can come home. It's like, I could never understand that. I just couldn't get it. And this whole episode was just, everything about it was tearing me up. Shortly after I got back to Idaho, I grew up a Catholic. This had been eating at me so much that I couldn't stand it anymore. I had to go to confession. I didn't go to church anymore. I didn't go to confession. I hated going to confession when my mom made me go to confession. But this was tearing me up so much, I had to go to confession. And of course, the way things went there, I even lied to the priest just to get to what I was there for. But it was still tearing me up. And I could never understand how she could be this way. How can you say I can come home with what I did? That's unforgivable. Until I met God. When I began to learn about Jesus Christ and began to see what He taught about our Heavenly Father, I was like, wow, I've experienced that. That's what my mom did. Wow, God's like that? That's a trip. Because, you see, just before I learned what God was like, what led to me learning what God was really like, a couple years after this happened with my mom, I reached the point I was walking up and down the street in front of my house, and I was yelling and screaming and cussing at God, asking Him if He got His jollies out of creating people to watch them go through hell and die. That was my picture of God. Until I was properly introduced to Him. And I don't know what your picture of God is. But I'm telling you today, the good news of the gospel is that God loves you so much that He will go to every link there is to have you as part of His family. It's not to convince you of how horrible you are and the need that you have. How many of you don't realize that already? I mean, even I realized that way back, and I was stupid. Even in the midst of where I was, I knew there was something a whole lot more. I knew I was the big issue. And the thing is until we really understand God and His love for us, the salvation He offers isn't going to matter. We talk quite often, Christians as a whole, especially Seventh-day Adventists, that we want Jesus to hurry up and return. Isn't that so? Don't we really want Jesus to return and take us to heaven? Why is there such a delay? Typically, we say because the gospel has to go to all the world. Well, that's kind of it. But think about it for a moment. What does that even mean? What that means is the good news of God has to go to all the world. Well, why does that even have to happen first? It's not just so that we can say, well, everybody's heard and they had their chance and that's it. That's the way we kind of say it, so that everybody can hear and have their chance. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. I know you know this verse, but I want to draw it to your attention again. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He is patient toward us. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And let's look at this a minute. How many of you want Jesus to come back real soon? How many would like it if it was today? How many of you have friends or loved ones who would be lost if it was today? And yet you still think you would like Jesus to come back today. It's a good thing for them you're not God. God is saying, wait a minute. I know you're in a hurry to come home. And I can promise you this. I don't care how much of a hurry you're in for it. You don't want it any more than God does. He wants you home a whole lot more than you want to be there. I promise you that. Because I'm understanding my God. I'm understanding His love for us. And He wants to be with you a whole lot more than you even want to be with Him. And He is so anxious for you to be there. But He says, wait a minute. You're not the only one I want there. I want everyone else who will be to be there. And yes, I realize things are horrible for you where you're at. And I know things are going to get worse. And I hate that for you, but understand I'll be with you. And you can endure anything that comes if you'll trust me. If you'll be patient with me. Because what I want to do is be patient enough that everyone who will come to repentance. And they'll be home with me too. When you think about it that way, isn't it a little easier to have patience with God? Have patience with the coming of Christ? And you see too, if we think about it that way, our reason for taking the gospel to the world isn't so we can hurry up and get home. It's so that more of our Father's children can be saved. And think about it for a moment. If they're our Father's children, what does that make them to us? Wouldn't you love for all your brothers and sisters to be home with you? See, this is really what the gospel is. It's not that we're sinners, but we have a way out. It's that we have a God who loves us so much that in spite of the fact that we're sinners, He never gives up. He will never leave you. He will never walk away from you. And He is going to do everything He can possibly do that you will be with Him for all eternity.